Well, you know, as a wise, godly man who once said, money is not inherently evil, but it is inherently dangerous. And as we continue our study in the book of Proverbs tonight, we are going to look at God's perspective on finances and wealth from the book of Proverbs. Now, you may be tempted tonight to think, well, this really is not a spiritual issue. Well, then we have to ask ourselves, why does God mention it so often in the book of Proverbs and throughout the Bible? You see, every aspect of our lives as believers is spiritual. This whole division between that which is secular and that which is sacred is a dichotomy the Bible never makes. And you see, this topic is a reality that we all have to deal with in our lives every day. A place to live, food to eat, transportation, all of that involves finance. Now, shouldn't we, as God's people, as believers, seek God's wisdom in this area as in all areas? Now, just on a side note, Jesus taught 35 plus parables. Roughly one-third of all of those parables in one form or another mention finances or wealth in some fashion or another. The people of our culture are sinfully preoccupied with finances. We're going to look into God's Word, and what we're going to do is see God's wisdom. And we're going to gain three insights tonight regarding God's wisdom on finances and wealth. We're going to see the responsibilities that we're to embrace, the dangers we are to avoid, and the attitudes that we are to pursue. Now, I hope you picked up one of those little outlines as we walked in. It's really not my preference to do that. I really don't generally care for that. And generally, we take expository passages of Scripture and take a paragraph or so and work through that. But when we're doing a topical message like this, looking at the breadth of the whole book of Proverbs, it can get a lot of flipping around. Some have called it the Bible drill. We don't want to do that. Well, I'm going to read a lot of these scriptures, but I thought it would be good if you had it in your hands. This way you take it home with you, and you can look up those scriptures rather than struggling to get them all down. So we're going to dive right into it tonight. So as we look at God's wisdom regarding our finances, let's begin by looking at the responsibilities we as believers are to embrace. And that first responsibility is to work. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 14:23. We'll start with that. And again, I'm going to flip around. Some of them I'm just going to read tonight for the sake of time, because we're going to probably cover at least 20 different verses throughout the book. But let's begin with Proverbs 14, verse 23. And Solomon says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You and I have the responsibility, and those of you who are not working age yet, you will one day have the responsibility under God's authority to provide for yourselves, to provide for those who God will give you authority over, to provide for. How? By working. And you see, some people look for a job, and they look for one that's easy or not difficult, and they would rather than take a job that might be, in their eyes, lower than what they think they should be doing, and remain idle rather than working. Yet that lowly position may be the very thing God is providing at that specific time to provide to meet the needs you have in that moment. And there are some people, and we're going to look at this, that the Bible calls a sluggard. We're going to get more into that next week. But you see, no work that is done honestly, no work that is done for the glory of God is to be looked down upon. It is a means of provision, as we said. It may only be for a season of life, but God has designed it that way. Now, the primary and most important way for us to provide, to make money is work. God has determined that. God has designed it. The Bible warns, look back in that 23rd verse, the Bible warns us, in all labors there's profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You see, just talking about working, talking about your next big idea or my next big idea, what we think we're going to do to make money, our big grand plan, while we're sitting around being idle, is not pleasing to God. He says here, all talk, no action is not good. That's the way of the sluggard, the Bible calls it. And we're going to see this next week. Particularly, Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if you're a believer and you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat. That's how serious this is to Almighty God. So forget about all the get-rich-quick schemes and all the grand plans. Get to work, God says. That's our responsibility. Not that we're not to plan for the future and take schooling and improve ourselves. But listen, God is telling us that work is vital. Genesis 2:15 tells us that work is not a result of the fall. Adam was to work in the garden before the fall. Now, the fall certainly added futility to it and difficulty. But in God's eyes, this is what he has ordained. So when we talk about our responsibility as believers, and we're talking about financial wisdom, first of all, the Bible tells us the number one priority we have to think about is that of working. But not only that, but there's another responsibility that we have, and that is to the Lord. We work not just to provide for ourselves, but we work for the purpose of being able to give to the work of the Lord. And we saw this the first week when we looked at Proverbs chapter 3, and in verse 9 and 10, I believe it is, where Solomon advises us, if we're going to walk in godly wisdom, he said, give your first fruits unto the Lord, to the work of the Lord. And this is very important in God's eyes, that we give to honor the Lord with our giving. And I'm just going to read to you from Proverbs 11, verse 24 and verse 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. So God calls us to be generous with our giving. You say, how much should I give? Well, that's something you and I should be praying about to the Lord. How much we should give. Someone says, are we to tithe our income like in the Old Testament? And we've heard a sermon on that some time back, that's Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. And when you put the tithes together, we learn that it is much more than 10%. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 that we are to give from a cheerful heart as we have decided. How do we decide? We need to be on our knees before the Lord, asking the Lord, how much would you have me to give? And God says, the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver. Giving to the work of the Lord, giving to the furtherance of the gospel is a responsibility that every believer has. So when we think about our financial responsibilities and how God wants us to use that which he has given to us, we have to think immediately, not just work, but we're working so that we are able to give for the sake of the gospel. Another responsibility we have as believers, and that would be to save. Turn over to Proverbs 21, verse 20. To save money. The Bible is not against saving for the future. In verse 20 of Proverbs 21, Solomon says, there's precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it all up. So what he's telling us there is that was a means of wealth in that day, precious treasure and oil. It's in the dwelling of the wise. In other words, this man had wisdom to put aside money, treasure, and oil, which was of value. And he would put that aside so that he would have money down the road for, as we would say, a rainy day or saving for the future. So the Bible is not against that we are called to save. and wisely invest, if that be the case. There are different seasons in life. I understand when that's more difficult. You may be saying, I'm a young person. How in the world? I'm struggling even just to get by. How can you expect me to save? Well, again, there are different seasons in life. I can remember when I was in my 30s, and there was a man at work, and every week he would ask me, how much money are you putting away for retirement, for your future? Nothing. And finally, he said to me, what's the matter with you? Why do you keep doing this? And finally, to get him off my back, I said, because my children have very strange habits. And he said, what is that? I said, eating. I was working two jobs. That was it. But listen, even if it's putting a little bit aside, even if it's putting a little money aside, that might mean not getting that coffee at Starbucks every morning. Better to save $50 a month than to save nothing. To get in the habit of that. And as God prospers you and blesses you financially, to make that a priority in your life. To look ahead, to say, you know what, I'm not always going to be young. I'm not always going to be healthy. If God gives me the blessing to live into old age, I have to think about that. Even as a young person, at least to think of that. And the Bible even speaks about leaving an inheritance. Listen to what he said in Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children. Now, again, not everyone's going to be able to do that. But it should at least be in our minds someday, if we have a few years on us, to think, you know, a wise person, a man or a woman, should think about that. Wanting, at least having a desire to leave an inheritance to your children. And again, remember, the book of Proverbs, it's a book of general principles. So just because you plan that way, and even you may save up, doesn't mean it's going to happen. Those of us with aging parents know that savings could be gone in a moment with elder care. But the Bible says that should at least be a desire, but no matter who we are and what age we are, we must leave the greatest inheritance we can for our children, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that is a greater inheritance to leave them than anything financial. So, make a budget. Look at your money. Where are you spending money? You might be surprised how much you may even be able to save. Now, this next one, this is an area, I believe, of responsibility for us as believers, and God has really been convicting my heart on this, and that is a responsibility to those who are poor, or we might say, who are less well off than we are. Now, let me say right up front, God's mercy and compassion are to those who are poor throughout the Old Testament, believer and unbeliever alike, and we're not talking here about those who are sluggards, who are lazy. We're not talking about those who are scammers, and listen, our culture is full of that. But listen, turn to Proverbs 19, verse 17, and I want you to see this verse. Solomon, listen to this admonition he gives to us, and we take this as New Covenant believers. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. Think about that. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. A preacher from the 1800s made this statement about that verse of Scripture. No pagan moralist could ever produce a motive for any social duty equal to this. Giving unto God. Imagine that? When you and I help someone who's in need, we're actually lending to God. That should really grab our hearts. Now, I don't want to jump, I promise you I'm not jumping around too much, but I want you to notice this. Keep your finger here in Proverbs 19, and I want you to go over a few books to your right, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, because I want you to see this. I don't know if you've ever noticed this verse before. Proverbs 16. Now, when you and I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, particularly in Genesis 18, 19, somewhere around there. We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? God utterly destroyed them with fire and brimstone. Who can tell me? You can just call it out. What was the sin for which God brought destruction? Anybody know? Why did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? A sexual sin, immorality. homosexuality, that sin, God judged them because of that. But that wasn't their only sin. Look in Ezekiel 16, and I want you to look at verse 49. Speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, one, abundance of food and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy." We don't think of that when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, or Sodom and the sister countries around, but one of the sins was greed and not really using their blessing. They were careless towards those who were downcast. And just studying the book of Proverbs, and I'm going through Luke's gospel for the second time. It's amazing in that gospel how often Jesus would make reference to that. And one of the things that really grabbed me was when we went through the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them was the unjust steward. And Jesus speaks in that parable very specifically. And listen to really the main message of that parable. Jesus encourages believers to use, now he calls worldly wealth, the wealth of unrighteousness. He says we are to use that ungodly wealth, the wealth of the world that God has blessed us with, for this purpose. He says we're to use it to make friends, to have an influence with those who are lost, for this purpose. He said that someday, those very people may be the ones who welcome you and I into eternal blessings. What he's saying there is this: listen, you and I can use what God has blessed us with financially in an unbeliever's life so that that can have a huge effect on them for the gospel. Now, certainly we give to missions for that very reason. That's giving for that purpose. But think about it. How can we do that practically? There may be someone you work with, someone you know who's struggling financially. They don't have insurance. They're going through a health crisis. And if you and I are moved by the Spirit of God to give, God can use that to have an eternal impact in their lives. So I think it's something we need to as believers. I know it doesn't sell in 21st century evangelical America, but I believe it's scriptural. We see it throughout the scripture. If it's on the concern of God's heart, I believe it should be on ours as well. So what now are the dangers? So if these are the responsibilities that we need to think about, that we need to embrace, what are the dangers of finances and wealth? If, as that first quote was to you that I opened up with, that wealth or money is inherently dangerous, what are these dangers? Well, look in Proverbs 18, verse 11. And that first danger is that of a false security. And even as believers, we can have that. Look in Proverbs 18, verse 11. He says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. And what he's saying there, that money can give a great temptation to us to trust in our finances, that that's going to sustain you or I in times of difficulty, that that's what's going to get us through when we get older in life, that that's what's going to be there to help us. And he said it's like someone thinking it's a fortified city. It's this high wall. The high wall in the Old Testament times would be a protection from an invading army. But notice what he says here. It's all in his imagination. It's a delusion. And really what it is, it's an idolatrous trust in riches that fails to find their confidence in God, making him the source of our confidence under the delusion that somehow money is going to bring security, which it doesn't, that money is going to bring peace. And listen to this verse in Proverbs 23, verse 25. Don't turn there, but speaking of wealth, he says, when you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, and like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Money, it makes wings, and it's gone. And many people have lost money. Some of us in here can testify. One day you have it, and it's gone. whatever the circumstance. He said it's foolish to do that. Listen to what he says in Psalm 49, verse 16. Don't be afraid when someone becomes rich. And then he says, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. And that's the old saying. What are we going to take with us? Nothing. The old saying that I've never seen a hearse driving down with a U-Haul on the back of it. None of that's going with us. And that's what he's saying here. It's a delusion. It's a false security. Our security is in God. Our security is in his providence, his sovereignty, the fact that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our security lies. But another danger to avoid that comes with finances is pride. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you Proverbs 28, verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own eyes. Wise in his own eyes. And if you've met people who've accumulated any amount of wealth, and listen, when we think of rich people, we're thinking of those who are super rich. But you know, when we look at our incomes and what we have compared to other nations of the world, guess what? We fall in that small percentage of those who would be considered rich. The blessings we have, the financial comforts we have in this country are so far above so much of the rest of the world. And he says with that comes the danger of pride. We can become arrogant. And you remember what Jesus said. Let me read to you Proverbs 11:28, because he says here, he who trusts in his riches will fall. And isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 12? He who exalts himself will be humbled. If you and I exalt ourselves and trust in, look what I did. Look at the money I made. I was so wise. I was so smart. And there's another verse in chapter 11 also, verse 16. And it says, ruthless men attain riches. Ruthless men. And what does that mean? People become harsh to accumulate money, and that describes, unfortunately, portion at least of corporate America, where people, men and women, will step over people to get ahead, to make money, no concern for people under them. You're just a commodity. You're just someone who's disposable to those who are ruthless to get riches. And let me, on a side note, say this to you. If you are employed and you have any position of management, maybe you don't now, but one day you will. Someday you may have a business. God may bless you. You have a vision to start a business. I just want to encourage you tonight that if you are ever in that position where other people are under you, you had better treat them as Christ would. You had better be the kind of boss that glorifies Jesus Christ, that cares for people. Now, I'm not saying that you allow them to slack off. No, you hold them responsible, but you be that kind of person that cares about them if they're going through difficulty in their life, if they're going through hardship in their life. Be different. When we're in the workplace, there should be something different about us, especially if we're in positions of leadership. We should show forth Jesus Christ. Well, there's another danger, and that is debt. Turn over to Proverbs 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 7. And here Solomon says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. And there are many people who are in debt today because of covetousness. That is, a longing to have that which they cannot afford. I've got to go on that vacation. I've just got to do it. Well, you don't have the money. Doesn't matter. I need to do it. I've got to have that car. But what's wrong with your old car? It's still running. The wheels are running. It's fine. No, I need the newest model. I've got to have that. But you can't afford it. Well, I can take out a loan. People taking out car loans, it's amazing to me when I think of the prices people are paying $80,000. People are paying for car loans what I paid for my mortgage 30 years ago. Now, I know times have changed. I know inflation, but something is wrong. And he warns here that the borrower, you become enslaved. And listen, you will be in financial turmoil if you're buried in debt. That's what he says here. That's what the Word of God tells us. And people have all kinds of credit card debt today. I remember speaking with some people. I was absolutely shocked. $50,000, $60,000, $80,000 in debt. Think about that. 30% interest? How in the world do you get out from under that? How do you get into that? Well, piece by piece, slowly by slowly, not heeding the Word of the living God. And listen, younger people, here's a trap you can fall into. You look at your parents or that generation, and you think to yourself, well, I'd like to have a house, or I'd like to have this or that. But it took decades for them to get that, to save and work two jobs to get that. And the mentality today is often, I want it now. And I'll borrow whatever I have to get it. Now, is all debt bad? No. There are times to take a mortgage. There's nothing wrong with taking a mortgage on a home if you can afford it, if you're able to pay it. Not only that, sometimes you need to take a car loan. You need transportation to get to work. Your car died? Absolutely. Or to go to school, to learn, to study, to get ahead, to prepare. Nothing wrong with that, but it must be within the will of God. And all of these things we should take to God in prayer. We should be praying, Lord, should I buy this? Lord, should I go here? All of that, bringing it before the Lord. So we have false security, pride, and debt. Here's another danger of finances and wealth, pretension. Turn to Proverbs 13:7. You say, what do you mean by that, pretension? Well, Solomon's going to warn us. Proverbs 13:7. Listen to what he says. There is one who pretends to be rich, but has nothing. And another pretends to be poor and has great wealth. So you say, wait a minute. He's rebuking two types of people here. First of all, he's saying there's those who are poor. They don't have money, but they pretend to be rich. They've got to have as we said, they'll go into debt and have the fancy car as a status symbol. Or certain kind of clothes they have to wear. Can't afford it, but there's a pretension. What a fleshly, prideful thing to do. You see, believers, we have spiritual riches. We have the riches of Jesus Christ. What a foolish way to think that I have to look a certain way to somehow have status in this lost and dying world when we have all of the riches of Jesus Christ. And Solomon points out how absolutely foolish that is. Don't take Satan's bait. None of this stuff can satisfy our soul. It's all passing. But he says here, there are people like that. You mean a believer could do that? Absolutely. Not only that, but he says the flip of that is there are those who are financially well off and they pretend to be poor. That is, they have enough money, but they're living like a pauper because they're hoarding the money. They're a miser, refuse to spend it. They're afraid of losing it. And both of these come from a sinful esteem of worldly riches. That's the cause. It's a heart issue. Remember last week we spoke of the tongue and how we can sin with our tongue? Well, this is, again, a heart issue. Jesus said it's from within that all of these things come. And this type of thinking comes from foolish, sinful thinking originating in the heart. And the last danger I want to look at is that of fraud. Look in Proverbs 13, in verse 11. Proverbs 13, verse 11. And he says here, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. Lying for financial gain is fraud. Let me say that one more time. Lying for financial gain is fraud. April 15th comes around every year. Every year it comes. And you see, Jesus says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 13, government, civil government is ordained by God. In fact, he even says it's a minister of God. And one of the obligations, he says, in Romans 13:6, is to pay taxes. I was so blessed. It was a couple of weeks ago. And there's a brother in our church, and he shared this with a group of men. And he recently bought a new car, used car. And as he bought the car, someone told him, the owner who was selling it, said to him, I'm going to give you a receipt for the amount you're paying, but I can give you a second receipt too, for a much lower price. Because you could take that to motor vehicle, and then you can beat the taxes on it. And this brother said, you know, my wife and I thought, wait a minute. And he said, we thought, this is not pleasing to God. This is not pleasing to God. What an encouragement to hear that. Because our flesh can go there, right? Our minds can think like that. You could be in the faith 30 years, and that temptation comes. And this brother was strong enough to say, no, thank you, I'll just take the regular receipt. So what we have to ask, we get paid off the books. Is keeping a few extra dollars a year worth offending your Heavenly Father? Is that worth grieving the heart of God who's been so good to you and so good to me, who has blessed us in so many ways? And listen, God sees it. You're not fooling God. I'm not fooling God. We think, well, you know, if I can get away with it. Listen to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. Rather, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches his path. Write that one down. Proverbs 5:21. The ways of a man are before the eyes of God. Sees it, and someone says, well, yeah, but we're struggling. We need to do that. Listen, it's so expensive to live here. We have to do that. Well, how about trusting in God? How about saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you to meet my needs? So what are the proper attitudes we should have towards finances and wealth? What does the Bible tell us? First of all, recognize that every single dollar, every penny you and I have is from the Lord. Look in Proverbs 10, verse 22. Every single thing we have is from the Lord. It's his blessing. Proverbs 10:22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. It's the Lord's blessing. And you see that job you have, the physical strength you have, the mental ability to perform, the skills you have, that's all from the Lord. God has given you that. And I'm amazed at some of the abilities people have and aptitudes for certain things, but it's all from the Lord. And we have to recognize that we're only stewards of what he's given us. And because of that, our hearts should be grateful. Whether he's given us little or whether he's given us much, we should be grateful to God for what he has done. Everything we have is from him. Not only should we be grateful, recognizing that he's given us everything, but we should be content. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Now listen to what he says. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He's saying, listen, we need to be content with what we have. We have Christ. He says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. So we should be content with that which God has given unto us. And we saw that we should be generous. I love this quote from John Piper. Our goal is to spend money in a way that shows that Jesus is better than money. And Jesus is better than life. Isn't that great? A great way to view. But we're not to be foolish. not to be foolish with what God has given us. In Proverbs 11:15, it says, "He who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it." What that means is to be a guarantor is to assume someone else's debt, the responsibility for a stranger. God's not expecting you and me to go out and the first person we meet in the shopping, in the grocery store and say, "How are you doing? I'd like to take on your car debt." God's not calling us to do that with people we don't know, but he's saying we are to be generous. We are to be content. We are to have grateful hearts, knowing everything we have comes from the Lord. Turn over to Proverbs 22:16. Another posture that we should have in our hearts. Attitudes that we need to pursue. He says here, "He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself," or, now look at this phrase, "who gives to the rich will only come to poverty." And it's interesting, most commentators speak of that when he talks about giving to the rich. He's talking about people who the motivation of their heart is to try to curry favor with those who are well off, or to try to gain something from them. And this can happen all the time. This can happen in churches, big churches that have huge bills and debt. Someone walks in with deep pockets, they're treated differently. It can happen in small churches who are struggling. It can happen in any church. And that's why James would tell us, look at the motivation of your heart. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He speaks about the danger of showing partiality to those who are well off. It's a warning in Scripture. Why? Because he knows our hearts are so prone to that. And that's all around us in secular society. Things are catered to those who are well off. If you don't think the legal system is geared to those who are well off, you are naive. It's all around us. But it has no place in the body of Christ. No place in the church of Jesus Christ. And our thinking, you know, we tend to think that way. We put value on people based upon what they have. Now, we wouldn't say we do that, but the truth is we do it. Which one of these scenarios would be more exciting to you? Someone downtown Huntington Station who's homeless and the only thing they have to their name is a cart full of empty cans, gets radically saved and comes to Christ, comes to church. We would sure be excited. Or if Elon Musk gets saved and decides to come to West Hills Baptist Church, which are you going to be more excited about? In God's eyes, it makes no difference. They're both souls who desperately need Christ. And God warns us. In fact, Paul says in Romans 12:16, make it a point to associate with those who are lowly. That's what Paul says. We should make an effort to associate. Isn't that what our Lord did when he walked this earth? That is what our Lord Jesus Christ did. And thirdly, proper attitude that we are to pursue, don't weary yourself to gain riches. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Don't make the grand pursuit of your life, the passion of your life, money. Gaining money. Gaining riches. Don't do it. Work, yes. Provide for your loved ones, yes. To seek promotions as God opens the door, yes. To seek education that will get you ahead or to pursue a career God has for you, absolutely. But he says, don't let that be the ultimate pursuit of your life. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Now listen to this warning. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Pursuing money, they long for it, crave for it. He says, but flee from these things. Flee from them. And in verse 9, he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's a warning. And he will go on to say that those who are rich should be generous, and he would go on to say that God's blessed us with all things to enjoy. We shouldn't feel guilty that God blesses his people, that we can, Lord willing, go on a vacation or have things, but we need to have the proper attitude. But he says, don't make that the passion and pursuit of your life. What should be the pursuit of our lives? First of all, the fear of the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Pursue fearing God. Pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Better to have nothing, better to have little with the fear of the Lord, to have a holy reverence for Almighty God. Not only that, Proverbs 16:16. Listen to this verse. He says here, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold. How much better? Pursue wisdom. Pursue the fear of the Lord, but pursue God's wisdom. Learn God's ways. Learn God's will. Learn God's character. How do we do that? In the Word of God. Pursue that. Make that the passion of your life. Knowing Christ more. Getting into the Word of God. And finally, pursue integrity. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. He's saying your reputation as a man or woman of God, your reputation as one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ is worth more than any amount of money that you or I could ever have. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom. But we know our hearts and how tempted we are. And really, in my mind, the summary scripture having to do with wealth and finances, and I want you to turn there. The last one I'll bring you to, Proverbs 30. Familiar to some of you here tonight. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Because Solomon, who was a very wealthy man, and Agur, who this is actually the author of this proverb, we know next to nothing about him. But what wisdom God gave this man in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Isn't that wisdom? He says, don't, Lord. Here's my prayer. Lord, don't give me too much riches, because you know what's going to happen, Lord? It's going to draw my heart away from you. I'm going to say, who's my Lord? I'm going to think I did it. I'm going to get tied up in this. My focus is not going to be where it needs to be. But Lord, please don't give me poverty, because then I'm liable to act in a way that's going to dishonor you and dishonor your name. That should be our attitude as believers. And brothers and sisters, tonight, really, we need to know where our true riches are. You have Jesus Christ. We can be content. And I think of that passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, though he was rich, speaking of Christ, though he was rich, what does he mean by that? He was in glory with his Father. He was one with the Father, one with the Spirit, perfect fellowship, perfect communion. He was rich, no need of us. And the Bible says, for our sakes, he became poor. He left that glory to come down to earth, to walk this sin-cursed earth, to become one of us, to experience what we experience. Why would he do that? So that you and me, through his poverty, might become rich. I've heard it said around this place many times for many years, you and I are the richest people we know. And friends, that is gospel truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We are the richest people because we have Christ. And Lord, we do have to live in this world. Lord, you have ordained that finances will be a means that people will be able to live and eat and sustain themselves. But Lord, we seek your wisdom. Father, may our minds be conformed to your word, that we might think properly about these things, and that ultimately our hope would not be in these things, Lord. Father, may we embrace what you have set forth, that we are to work, that we are to give to the gospel ministry, to give to you, and to save. But Lord, there are many dangers. Protect your people, Lord, from falling into these ditches. And Lord, may our attitude be that of gratitude, generosity, and Lord, we give you praise for your goodness to us tonight. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.